All right. Well, why don't we go ahead and open in prayer and make sure that this is of the Lord and not of me. Heavenly Father, oh God, you who loved us so much that you left your throne and came down to die for our sins, Lord. You alone are the only one who could have done such. Lord, and we remembered you this morning. We studied your word this morning, and now the hour has come, O Lord, for me to share that which I have prepared for the congregation. Lord, I pray that I just be a mere vessel of your Holy Spirit. I pray that all those things that I may have prepared, Lord, may they be of you and bring to remembrance anything that I may need to share. Lord, I've prepared, Lord, but I pray that it not be me. Lord, I pray that it be you and your Holy Spirit moving and flowing. Lord, may you be glorified. May you be magnified. And may the congregation, Lord, hear truth. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your mercies every morning. And thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray to you this morning in the name of, in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as our brother Joel mentioned, we are in the book of Acts. We're going ahead and kick off our study in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is actually a very, very near and dear book to me. I didn't realize how near and dear it was to me until I went through it again in more detail. I was saved by when I was listening to a sermon from the book of Acts in my work truck through the radio. Also, the book of Acts is the book that we studied when the bishops first came to El Paso as a family. And the book of Acts is the book that contains my name, Jason. And so it's a really good story about that too. I'll share with you some other day. Some of you know it. But so the book itself is a very, very near and dear book to me. And I'm just the Holy Spirit's amazing. How did he line that up? He always lines up the right book at the right time for us, right? Mother's Day, it was the John where Jesus tells the disciple to take his keep after his mother. That lined up on Mother's Day. What are the odds of that, right? So anyways, the Holy Spirit found it appropriate for me to teach on Acts, and so let's go ahead and do that. I do want to give a quick little who, what, where, and why from the book. It's Luke, the author. Obviously, it was the Holy Spirit through Luke, and also the same author as the Gospel of Luke. So as we a little fun fact that we learned a few weeks ago is that Luke wrote the most words in the New Testament, including Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Actually wrote more words than Paul. And it's about 60 AD when this was written. And this is actually a history book. It's a book of history. It has information of what happened, and so it's considered a history book. Now, I find it to be do you guys hear that back, that echo? Okay, if only I'm hearing it, then we're fine. So the book of Acts is a it's really a story of the Holy Spirit moving through the apostles. If you study it, you realize and see that it's an account of really two primary apostles, Peter and Paul. First half is Peter, second half is Paul. The other apostles are recorded, and there is some records of what they did, but the primary focus truly is how the Holy Spirit is moving through the early church, through primarily Peter and Paul. That's the gist of the whole book, really. And Peter gets into trouble for preaching the word, and so does Paul. And both of them are kind of, we hear the accounts of what they go through to do that. So we're entering a new era now. This is a new era where the Holy Spirit has always been around since creation, since the prophets and the law, since all of that. But the Holy Spirit interacts with God's people differently in different eras. So now we're entering into the church era. So Christ came, he paid the price for our sins, had a 40-day ministry after he was risen from the dead. And now we enter this new era where the Holy Spirit fills the followers, the believers of Christ. And now we are currently in that era, the church era. And some might even say it's the last days, right? Because the church era, the next big event is going to be the day of the Lord. But we are in the era where the church is now doing the work on earth. This is the book that accounts where that begins, how it all started. Now, everything that Jesus promised and said was going to happen in the Gospels, well, here we are, it's happening. Everything that Jesus pointed out and told him to prepare, here we are, it's happening. The same men that were in the Gospels, they're now spirit-filled men in Acts. They grew since then. They were growing in the Gospels, but now they're Holy Spirit-filled, right? They were given the Holy Spirit, but now we're going to see how the Holy Spirit really flows through them and does God's will, because Jesus left, his ministry was over, at least his earthly ministry. But who did he leave to continue the ministry? Us. And who did he leave for us? The Holy Spirit. This is where it starts. This is where the church begins. This is where we take our ministry, and through the Holy Spirit, we do God's work. So is this a model of every single modern day church? There's debate. There's some things that are done in Acts that some hold fast to, we must do. And there's other things that we say, no, that was back then. We're in a new age now, right? And so you're going to see a lot of that debate. I personally think that it's a good model, definitely a good model. Now, obviously, there is some things to consider, but we're gonna focus on three things: the church in unity, the Holy Spirit working through the church, and primarily those two things. Those are the two main things I want you to take away from this sermon: is working in unity as a church, and the Holy Spirit working through the church. That is what I felt was of importance to highlight and share. Now, here we see Peter kind of taking the lead role, feeding the sheep. Christ told him to feed the sheep, if you remember that from the Gospels. It's also important to understand the Acts for a good historical context. A lot of things are going to happen in the New Testament. A lot of letters are going to be written, and they're written during the times that were recorded in Acts. And so it's good historical context. And as always, Jesus Christ did not leave us orphans. He left the Holy Spirit with us. So with that said, I do want to go through chapters 1 through 7. We're going to go through them in brief. There's so many things in there, as always. It's always so hard to try and figure out what to pluck out of there. I pray that the Holy Spirit was the one who led me to do that. But the first 7 chapters speak of Christ rising from the dead and what he did on earth. Also speaks about how the apostles were filled by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter's sermon was accounted for in chapter 2. Chapter 3 is also about how Peter cures, that famous story where Peter cures that lame man at the temple, right? And then that's where Peter starts preaching and starts getting in trouble. Chapter 4, we start seeing how the apostles are really doing amazing Holy Spirit-filled work, but they get in trouble for it. That's the third thing I wanted to point out, was persecution. So 3 things: church in unity, Holy Spirit-led church, and persecution. Those are the 3 things I really want us to make note of this morning. Chapter 4 is about that persecution, how they get thrown in jail, the apostles and Peter as well. And then chapter 5 is a story of Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied to the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting story. We won't spend too much time there, but we also see that from that, Peter preached some more and got in trouble some more. Chapter 6 is how the deacons started, how they started assigning people for certain tasks within the church. And then we see the introduction of Stephen. I'm going to close with that in chapter 7. Stephen was a Holy Spirit-filled man who was ordained as a deacon, if you will, to serve and help. And he was Holy Spirit-led, and he got into trouble, and he defended himself. And we're going to end the story we'll end there this morning with that. So with that said, let's get into the word. I want to read the first 8 verses. So turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And I'll spare you from old English. I'll be reading from the New King James. Verse 1 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus." Okay, this is Luke talking to Theophilus. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke to Theophilus, and he wrote Acts to Theophilus. We don't really know who Theophilus is. There's some theories. He might have been a Roman governor, might have been possibly, some people even think he might have been Luke's master. Really don't know. People make some conclusions based on some of the context, but that's not too important. He's writing to somebody who became a believer, and he accounts history for this person. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, notice, do and teach. Every good teacher always does, and then shows them by example. He does and teach. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit he gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive. Christ was risen from the dead alive, fully man, not a spirit, fully man, alive, breathing, eating. Christ rose from the dead. After his suffering by many infallible proofs. Now, if you study history, you know there's best practices in history. How do we know anybody existed in history? Through records, through accounts. There's more accounts of Jesus outside the Bible, of his existence, and of his crucifixion than there is of the emperor of the time. So it's without a doubt, using historical best practices, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth did indeed live and was crucified. And many people saw him alive afterwards. Being seen by them during 40 days, this is where we learn how long he was alive, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come when he would leave. Not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still weren't fully understanding. They're Jews. They didn't understand the Messiah king, what he would do. It's a legitimate question, but they were wrong. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That is what's going to happen in Acts. The Holy Spirit's going to fill them, empower them, and they're going to be witnesses of Jesus Christ to the end of the earth. So the church grows at this point, okay? Let's go on to verse 14, and it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Now, Peter kind of took the lead effort at this point and did something to pick a 12th apostle, which is a very fun, interesting discussion. We'll probably talk about it on Wednesday, but I won't spend any time there. But we see that they were in one accord, right? Let's continue on that theme. Go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we see there, it is written, when the day of Pentecost, which is an Old Testament feast of weeks, this is the Greek word for that, had fully come, so they were there celebrating that feast of weeks, they were all there with one accord. Now, perhaps some of you teenagers are thinking that they were all driving in a Honda, okay? They weren't all driving in a Honda Accord. What it means here is they were all in one accord. They were all in unison, okay? So it wasn't a car. They were all in unison together, one accord, like-minded. That is highlighted throughout all of Acts. I think without a doubt, that is definitely one model for us to follow, is to all be in one accord. As our brother shared this morning in Philippians 1:2, Paul also says for us to be in one accord and in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is the Pentecost, the infamous day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and as one sat upon each of them, and they were filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. This reminded me a lot of the tabernacle, how a whirlwind would go over the tabernacle during the day and a fire by night. right? We learn, and we'll highlight this later, we become the temples of the Holy Spirit. I like this picture. It kind of points a picture back to the Old Testament, and it says fire and wind, because the Holy Spirit was filling the temple. The believers are temples, and the Holy Spirit was filling them. The presence of God was there, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I also was reminded of how this is the opposite of the Tower of Babel, where the Lord gave them the opposite effect, if you recall that study. But this is where the Holy Spirit filled the apostles. Did they not have the Holy Spirit before? They surely did. But this is the point when they became immersed, full, baptized. Like it consumed them supernaturally, even visually. You can see the appearance of what was happening to them. Now, perhaps not all of us have ever hit that point in our lives where we just became immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something to consider and think as we move in our study here. So Peter gives a very moving sermon at this point, which is a really, really good sermon. I won't get into the sermon because it's quite involved, but Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he shares and he drops the truth bombs. He tells them, you guys killed the Christ. You guys killed the Christ, right? And he shares this truth with them. If we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, the sermon continues of Peter. He says to them, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does the word of God do to the heart? It can cut it. He's telling them, you killed the Christ. They were cut to the heart. Now, how do you respond to such a thing? Well, it depends. Some of us respond and say, Lord, forgive me. Others respond and say, not my fault, and their pride gets in the way. But look what they said. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart, and they asked, what shall we do? Now, make note of that. We're going to see how Stephen cuts hearts as well, and we'll see their response to a cut heart. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There you go. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Repent of your sins, accept Christ, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. He tells them this. Okay. Now, at this point, the church is growing. The church is really, really growing, as noted in Acts 2:41. Then those who were gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 souls were added. That's a pretty big event, church event, huh? 3,000 souls were added. Souls. So the church is growing and growing. We go to verse 46, and we see this word again. So continuing daily with one accord, okay, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord multiplied the church. These guys were in one accord. Were they having meetings and trying to make their church appealing to the world and having kicking Bibles like footballs? No, they were in one accord. They were praising the Lord. They were praying house to house, and the Lord multiplied the church. I think that still applies today, obviously. So chapter 3, Peter, we learn about Peter curing a lame man. And again, it's a very infamous story. It's the one where he walks up to the man and says, rise in the name of Jesus Christ. And he praises God and walks all over the place and blows everybody's mind, right? Well, what happens from that is people get really, really excited about seeing the lame man healed, and they try and treat him like somebody special, and Peter says, I'm not special. It's the Holy Spirit working in me that caused this. And we see that Peter talks to the crowd and he tells them, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's verse 19 of chapter 3. He's always sharing the gospel. Peter's sharing the gospel no matter what happens. They're trying to glorify him. And he says, no, the Holy Spirit, you need to be saved too. So because of this situation, Peter and John actually get captured for preaching Christ. Let's look at verse 7 of chapter 4. And when they had sent them in the midst, they asked, this is when they had already captured them for preaching, by what power or by what name have you done this? That's healing of the lame man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been captured and questioned and filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't answer, but think about it. And said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and by him this man stands here before you whole. Peter is being held prisoner. He's being questioned by the authorities. And what does he do? Does he fold? Does he cry? What does he do? He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he drops the gospel. He tells them and he says, you are the one that killed him. Okay? When the Holy Spirit is at work, it's beyond our natural understanding. If you've ever been in a situation where you're extremely terrified or in big trouble, and you can't do anything for the situation. You just can't. You submit to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit consumes you, and you do things that you would have not figured out on your own. You just wouldn't have. I've experienced that one time in my life where I just had to fold to the Holy Spirit because I was in extreme danger in a situation where I had to just leave the situation. I ended up staying in that situation, and I was a young believer. The Holy Spirit led me, and I ended up staying in that dangerous situation, and that person that I was dealing with ended up being marveled by what I had done and said, never have I met a Christian like you. And I was a baby believer, just submitted to the Holy Spirit. And I was like, God, that's all you. That's all you. And it's just amazing when that happens. And so here we see this example of Peter doing that. Verse 11 says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's preaching with the Holy Spirit. Okay? They didn't know how to deal with Peter and John. So what they did is in verse 16, this says, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle, they couldn't deny it, had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. They're seeing a miracle and they can't deny it. And their hearts rejected it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. This is no, as they say, Mickey Mouse threaten. This is a real threat. That from now on, they speak to no man in this name. So that they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, and I will say with the Holy Spirit, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard, but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. But when they had further threatened them, they preached it, and they got threatened again. They let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they had all glorified God for what had been done. So they got ruffled up, threatened, and kicked out of there. Only the Holy Spirit can bail you out of something like that. Only. They were let go, and they went and they prayed. Okay, they went and they prayed. Look what happened. So when they were with their brothers and sisters, and they all prayed, and when they heard that, in verse 24, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "You, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them." That was their prayer, glorifying God in one accord. Remember, kids, they're not in a Honda Accord. They're united in one accord. The prayer continues in verse 29. "Now, Lord, look at their threats." They're praying. Are they praying? What are they praying for? They're not praying that the threats go away. Look what they pray. They pray, "Look at their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Their prayer is, "Lord, we're in the world, and you said we would be persecuted. You said this world was going to go downhill." They're not saying change your will. They're saying, "Help us have boldness. May your Holy Spirit be with us, and that we keep preaching the word." Keep preaching the word. We have it easy. We have it so easy. I was so convicted by this study. We live so comfortably. I mean, you think about what these Old Testament saints did, preaching the word, being roughed up and still preaching the word. The prayer continues in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit." That's a theme. The Holy Spirit-led church. And they spoke with the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." It was a church united. United by what? United by the Holy Spirit. Bold, preaching the word of God. That's what a church should do. Don't get me wrong. All the things we do, the potlucks and the VBSs and all the things we do, they're beautiful. They're amazing. It's a form of it. But what a church does is together in one accord preaches the word of God in boldness. Outside these walls, inside these walls, everywhere. That's what the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." That's how united they were. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And with great power, I'm going to say it again. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a church does. "And great grace was upon them all." It makes our church kind of look a little unengaged when you start studying this church. We really need to work on what we're doing. I don't think we're doing bad. We're not a bad church. We're an amazing church. But you get convicted when you read something like this. And you start thinking to yourself, there is so much more we can be doing. We're so comfortable, and we don't want to leave our comfort of our house, comfort of our vehicle. We're just so... we won't even walk a couple of miles to preach the word, right? So at this point, the church is growing. Chapter 5 has the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how they both died for lying to the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to read that. We will not cover that this morning. But the church is growing. And we see in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "And there the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly." The apostles were starting to get really popular because they were doing some amazing things, as anybody would be popular by doing what they were doing. "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick onto the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them." They just wanted Peter's shadow to touch them. They saw Peter as so holy. And what did Peter have? The Holy Spirit. We know Peter's history. We know his story. We know his story. The guy had problems. But now he's Holy Spirit filled. He's filled with, and their people are seeing it, even just want to get to his shadow. And Peter would have been the first one to tell you in that situation, it's not me. He would have given glory to God. It's the Holy Spirit in me that deserves the recognition, the praise. So persecution continues. Persecution continues. And we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. For preaching the word, they were put in jail. An angel sets them free. And what do they do? What do they do when they were set free? They went back to go preach. Now, it says here in 5:28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and indeed to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. That is a very important concept that we should do as believers. If you skip down to verse 32, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him, he explains to them and tells them, you guys killed Christ. So give, he says there that the Holy Spirit will be given to them who believe in Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. The Pharisees didn't want to hear that. They did not like that. So the apostles defined the Pharisees. And you see here that in verse 39, chapter 5, but if it is of God, well, this is actually a Pharisee who spoke up to defend them. And this Pharisee is actually defending him. He says, but if he's telling the other Pharisees, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with them, and then they called for the apostles to be beaten. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay, the threats didn't work. Let's beat them up now. And this is not just what we would call bullying. No, this is old school beat up. This is something where they had some broken, probably torn, bleeding, bruises. They were beat up, I'm sure of it. This is true Old Testament roughing up. And so they said, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They left rejoicing with black eyes that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced after they were beat up for preaching Jesus Christ. Who here, don't answer, who here has rejoiced because they got beat up for preaching Jesus Christ? Okay, think about that. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Interesting. Interesting. Again, I was highly convicted by this. Highly convicted. Now we move on to chapter 7. Actually, no, let's close chapter 6, verse 7 through, or let's move to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we learn of where how the deacons were assigned because the leaders were real busy. But I want to jump down to one particular man that they chose. And let's read chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, remember that name, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great works. He was a man that was described with the Holy Spirit previously, and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen. They were disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Stephen was speaking in the spirit, and they could not take him. They couldn't take him. What did they do? They accused him. They lied about him, and they turned him in to be investigated. So in chapter 7, Stephen defends himself with a really amazing history lesson. It's a history lesson of their rebellion. He tells them the history of how they rejected Moses, how the patriarchs rejected Joseph, how they rejected Moses several times and built a calf. They were always rebellious. And he was telling them this history lesson to this point. Let's go ahead and read the last verses of chapter 7, 51 through 60. So he's telling them all of this history lesson where they were rebelling against God and not listening to God. Look what he says in chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means that they don't bow their head in reverence to the Lord, that they hold their head up high and they're prideful. You stiff-necked, and he's talking to the people that have them arrested, to Pharisees and Sadducees, and uncircumcised in heart and errs. You always resist the Holy Spirit. He gave them a history lesson of how they were resisting the Holy Spirit. And now he's telling them what they're doing now. You always resist the Holy Spirit, and your fathers did, so do you. Everything I just told you about Moses and Joseph that you resisted, your fathers did, you are doing it right now. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Your fathers killed the prophets who spoke of Jesus, and now you kill Jesus, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. This is really harsh to these Pharisees. He's hitting them hard. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Remember, Peter cut to the heart other people too, and they responded and said, what do we do? Well, look what these guys do. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. They're like growling at him. He really got to them. He cut their heart. He cut their heart. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the only way you can possibly do anything worthwhile when you're facing death is with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have a fear of facing a hard situation. You should be fearful because you can't handle it. The only way you're going to handle that is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you comfort, will give you the words, will help you deal with that life or death situation. We sometimes think we can't handle the persecution. We can't, not our flesh. But he did not leave us alone. The Holy Spirit is here with us. Look what goes on here. He gazed into heaven, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears. They're like, I don't want to hear this. They ran to him. How did they run to him? In one accord. They were united in the dark way, set to kill him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Just try and imagine. This is not as bad as being crucified, but try and imagine what it is to die from being hit by rocks. Could you imagine what it is to feel a rock? Just think of one rock, a good sized rock, nailing you in the head, just one of them. What do you think that would feel like? Now imagine a bunch of them hitting you until you die. He was so Holy Spirit filled. Look what he did. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, okay? Remember that name. You all know who he is. We'll learn about him a lot more in the next chapters. And they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's being stoned to death, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's praying. Look what he prays. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice and said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Only the Holy Spirit in you will make you act that way. If you die in the flesh, you're going to try and run, fight back, throw some stone back. You're going to curse them. Only the Holy Spirit in you will help you in these situations. This world is going downhill fast. It's going downhill real fast. There will be persecution. The prayer is not remove persecution. The prayer is give me the Holy Spirit to deal with persecution. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's how it ends. Now we know that Paul taught that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was an amazing example of what it is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, being stoned to death and able to praise the Lord, to pray for his enemies, to die for the Lord. What an amazing comfort to know. Rest assured, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Christ, Christ promised that the Holy Spirit will be here with us and is with us. And when you face those situations, all of your studies, all of our sermons, all of our preparation, it's impossible for you to remember it all. But with the Holy Spirit in you, you will have that memory come to you at the right moment, the right place, and say the right words, do the right thing if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw how the church worked in one accord. Why were they in one accord? Because they were all with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one moving and flowing through the church and doing the acts of the church, the acts of the apostles, the disciples, and now us, the New Testament saints. This is the age that we were called to live in. We're here for a reason. This is the age in which we should let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. As I mentioned before, I was very convicted. How is the Holy Spirit working in my life? I quench the Spirit far too often. I think we all do. We really need to pour ourselves to the side, put ourselves to the side. The Holy Spirit can't fill you if there's too much of you in there. You got to get yourself out of there, submit to the Holy Spirit. And believe me, it's amazing when it works. Is there enough evidence? If today, right now, they drug you out of this church, government walks in, says, you come with us, and they take you out of there. They take you to court. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Christ? Will they find enough acts where you were preaching and teaching Christ? Will they be able to convict you of being a Christian? Or will they find that, oh, no, he's one of us. He's one of us. He's cool. Or will they find that you're actually out there preaching Christ? Later on in Acts, we find out that they accuse the apostles and disciples of flipping the world upside down. From their perspective, they think it's upside down. It's right side up in our minds. They're seeing it upside down. We are not to conform to the world. We are not to make our church appealing to the world. We're not to make our church something that the world's going to love. If the world loves our church, then we got a problem. Something's not right. But we should be able to be attractive to those who are being destroyed by the world and need to find somewhere to have hope. They need to be able to see us working, even though we're being persecuted, having hope and peace and Holy Spirit filled. They should see that. And then what do we do when they see that? You preach the gospel that Jesus Christ indeed came to earth, lived the perfect life, died, and paid the price for our sins, and that we can be set free from the judgment of our sins. We can be set free from the pain of this world. We'll still remain in this world, but the Holy Spirit will comfort us despite the situation. Like the apostles preached the gospel in the middle of persecution. They shared the truth. That's what a church does. in unity, in one accord, Holy Spirit filled, being persecuted. Being persecuted is part of the model. It is what Christ said would happen. If a church is not being persecuted, something might be wrong. If there's not one degree of somebody accusing you, hey, you're preaching Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be doing that. If that's not happening to us, we're not moving in unity. We're not moving in the Holy Spirit. We really, really need to learn from our fathers and our Old Testament brothers and sisters who died and paid the price. We learn from Stephen how you act when you're full of the Holy Spirit. Being stoned to death, that's how it works. And the world will notice. Those who are of the world will hate us. Those who are stuck in the world and tired of the world will notice us and ask us, what is that hope that you have? And you tell them, just like Peter told everybody. Sometimes they'll listen. Sometimes they'll repent. Sometimes they'll curse you. Sometimes they won't. But you preach it without fear, with boldness, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how it works. That's how a church operates. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is amazing, oh Lord. Oh Lord, this wisdom that is poured down today is not of me, Lord. Oh Lord, you just blessed me with the capacity. You just blessed me with gifts to understand a little bit so that I may preach your word, Lord. I pray that it was a blessing to our brothers and sisters, Lord, that we be convicted, Lord, out of our comfort, that we not forget this moment, Lord, that we go out into the world and not lose our peace in the world, and to know that your Holy Spirit is indeed here with us. Oh God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. We praise you for it. Without you, Lord, we couldn't do it. Without you, Lord, we would be lost. These accounts that you have allowed your Holy Spirit to record and for us to have here in our possession, we thank you for your word. I thank you for every single brother and sister here and that may be listening. I ask that you bless them with boldness, that you bless them with your Holy Spirit, that they have willing hearts to receive that Holy Spirit and to go out, Lord, with your peace, to proclaim your truth, to give hope to this lost world. This world is lost. We're not going to save the world. You will renew it. But we are here to give hope to the ones that are lost in this world. Help us, O Lord. We pray to you and we give you thanks, all the honor and all the glory in that one and only name, above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.